I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like to introduce a message called Our Standing in Christ. Our Standing in Christ. Here in Colossians chapter 3, we find, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, there's a doctrine in this world that's a substitute for the doctrine we're going to talk about. I'm not saying that the doctrine in the world doesn't have some value, but I'm saying it doesn't begin to compare to the depth, the height, the width, the breadth of what I'm going to talk about today. The doctrine in the world is called self-esteem. Today we're going to talk about Christ esteem. Christ esteem is immeasurably larger, bigger, and broader, and deeper than the concept of self-esteem from a humanistic standpoint. Now, we know that all people probably have a struggle within them. Most of us probably grew up with some sense of a low esteem of ourselves. And therefore, people, our teachers, our parents, our coaches, our different ones, are continually trying to help us to increase our stature to a better self-esteem. Such phrases as, you can do it, or you are the best. And to the point today that society has lost its ability to even gauge people on a criteria. So everybody gets the trophy, not just the one who's the winner. And all in a sense trying to create a better self-esteem. Now, I'm not saying that that's bad. Self-esteem is good. It's much better than low esteem. But I want to teach today that in Jesus Christ, we have a much greater identity, a much greater sense of being, which I want to call Christ esteem. Amen? We may live on this earth, but what I'm going to say today, we are seated with Him in heavenly places. Now, this doctrine has become well known. It's probably often preached. But just because a lot of people preach it doesn't mean we should miss out on it. We need to hear it proclaimed here to be understood that each one of us, day by day, just don't work in the effort of trying to pick ourselves up and to have a good self-esteem and feel good about ourselves, but to live out of that heightened perspective that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. I'm exalted with Him. I am with Him and part of Him. And the administration of His grace and love from heaven's throne, which flows to earth in the power of the Holy Spirit, is mine and is with me to empower me, to edify me, to build me up, and help me to walk in a much greater way than merely trying to pick myself up into some higher level of self-esteem. Can you see what I'm trying to say? And so, let's kind of explore this together. For instance, in Colossians 3:1, if you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, that means your mind, this gray matter between this side of your head and that side of your head. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ too as our life appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Now, when the life of Christ appears to us, it has such revelatory power that it lifts our intellect, emotion, and will, our soul powers, into the glory of God. And as Dan spoke about today, we're raised from glory to glory, even unto the image of the Lord. I was amazed. Almost all the songs today powerfully spoke to what I'm speaking about, which reminds me to exhort all of us. As we sing week by week and worship the Lord and praise Him, really pay attention to the songs. we find not only the songs, but the prophecies that are given today. Speak about our exalted thing, the river of God that flows, of standing with Him, the victory, and the songs that were sang today. I knew what I was going to speak really ministered to me because I knew what I was going to speak. But I am concerned that sometimes we're just singing the songs and we're not really taking note of it, so then we haven't thought the themes through, and when it comes time for the word, we don't connect the two. But today they're connectable. Now, we find here as we go on reading, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must forgive them. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, having read this passage through, aren't you thankful that we can conquer all these negative things in the power of Christ, not just in the power of self? It's not just your self-esteem that helps you to conquer these things. In fact, in the self-esteem doctrine, very seldom do they ever talk about these negativities. But we can talk about the realities of life, the corruptions of life, the negativities of life. We can talk about these things because in Christ Jesus they have been defeated, and we are able to defeat them. Amen? You see, we can live in a Christ esteem over all the things that are held against us and come against us. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2, where we continue to pick up the theme of our standing in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, verse 1, you've been made alive when you were dead in trespasses and sins, when you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as they are. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, it's a fantastic thing to realize three things here. Verse 5, we have been made to live together with Christ. In verse 6, we have been raised up together with Christ. And 3, we have been made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Wow. We've been made to live together in Christ. We have been raised up together in Christ. And we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I'm not just born again, raised up, or made alive. I'm not just a better person raised up together with Christ, but I'm seated with Him, and I have authority in Christ. Authority to live as a Christian, authority to defeat the devil, authority to overcome, authority in every area of my life, an authority that I never had before. Now listen, one in slavery doesn't have authority. He's under authority. But one who's raised up and same with Christ has authority. We are authors of life. We are able to bring a new kind of offering of life, authority, into the life of people. Now, the letter of the law, authoritarianism, brings death. Authoritarianism breeds death. Being heavy-handed and authoritarian breeds death. But authority produces life. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, with regard to this, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. This word, seated in heavenly places, is a Greek word, sunkaidzo. Sunkaidzo. So Paul would say, we are sunkaidzoed in Christ. Kind of has a strong sense to it, like a power word. Sunkaidzo, seated with Christ. It's a word of combination. I was doing some research, and I found out that 240 years ago, in 1754, Horace Walpole coined the word serendipity, which is defined as the faculty of making happy and the unexpected discoveries by accident. Serendipity. We thought it was a modern word. It's been around for a long time. And in the Oxford Dictionary, 12 volumes, another word was found and established by C. Northgate Parkinson called angelitis. Angelitis, which means induced inferiority. The disease seen in those who intentionally attempt little and achieve nothing. Well, words are interesting. And I'm focusing on this word. I have to look at it because I haven't got it memorized, but sunkaidzo in the Greek. And it means to be seated together. It's a combined word of two concepts. Seated together with Christ. When I think of each one of you, when you think of me, when we think of one another, we shouldn't see just an ordinary person. Because not one of us in Christ here are ordinary. We are extraordinary. You are not an ordinary person. I am not an ordinary person. I refuse to accept the fact that all I have resourced to me is trying to build up my self-esteem from ordinary into better than ordinary. That sets up competition. You're just an ordinary person. I'm extraordinary. And we get caught up in comparing ourselves. But the minute you come into Christ, a power has been released in your life and mine, whereby we literally are raised with Christ. We're made alive together with Christ. We're raised with Christ. We're seated with Christ. We have a transforming power that changes us, that changed us, so that we never look upon each other again as ordinary, but super ordinary. We are in Christ. Now, when I think about this matter of being seated, we have verses that Christ is in his ascension. It's mentioned in several places. Acts 1, 22, Matthew 28, 18, Ephesians 4, 8, Hebrews 1, 3, a whole bunch of verses in Hebrews. All say that Jesus is in his ascension. He ascended to glory. He died, he was buried, he arose again, he ministered for 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven, and according to Ephesians 4, he is in his ascension. So the first part of this doctrine is that Christ is in his ascension. It even says over in Ephesians 4 that there was a descension. He came to earth because he had the glory before he came to earth. And then he said to Jesus, to his Father in John 17, he said, Lord, give me back again the glory I had before. And he entered into our unglory so as to deliver us from our unglory, to deliver us into glory. And he today is in his ascension glory in heaven. He is in the universal supreme place of authority in the face of the earth. Now, the second thing we notice, therefore, in him, we are with Christ in his ascension. We are with Christ in his ascension. Look at Ephesians 1:22. He says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's the ascended one, and we are with Christ. He is the head, we are the body. Heaven and earth is connected in Christ. He is the head, we are the body. We are unique. Now, a third thing is Christ is now in his heavenly ministry. Turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you understand today I'm teaching. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 33 says, this Jesus Christ has raised up, of whom we are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Exalted to the right hand, he poured out the Holy Spirit. He's administrating the Holy Spirit worldwide and into the heart of every individual. To unbelievers, he's coming to convict and draw them. But to those who know him, we are infilled, we are indwelt, we are empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Christ is now in his heavenly mention. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says that Jesus in his present ministry, that he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In heaven, he is interceding for the saints according to the will of the Father. He is seated, and he is now in his heavenly ministry. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 31, it declares, him has God exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin, and we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit. Now, the amazing thing is that in the administration of God, one of the most powerful transactions was released to the human earth. And that is the ability to enter into repentance and into forgiveness. These two things are so commonly known in the body of Christ that we take them for granted and we lose the meaning of them. And I'd like to highlight the meaning that outside of Christ, we tend not to walk in repentance. We walk in our own mind, our own will, our own selfishness, our own propensity or even proclivities, which are negative. We walk the way we are as a human being. But when God moves by his Spirit, he gives us the gift of repentance, which is a change of mind that leads to a change of conduct. Repentance is not feeling sorrow and weeping and oh, I've got to repent. Repentance is merely a change of mindset. It's a change of mind. Now, I call it the 10-inch rule, is that repentance is when the God's word comes into your mind, it has to be come down to your heart 10 inches, 10 more inches to your inner being where you feel it, your emotions, and you feel and know strongly that God wants to change you, and 10 more inches to your knees where you pray it through, and then 10 more inches to your feet that you walk it out. That's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a change of way of life. Now, mark it down. Most people cannot change on their own. Oh, they might for a little while hang on, but they lose the ability. We have to have God's power to change. It is a divine human transaction. It is a powerful strategy of the kingdom of God. It is something that does not happen in human power. Repentance is not something that happens through the human doctrine of self-esteem. You have low esteem, you need high esteem. All that says is think more positive about yourself, more positive about yourself, more positive about yourself. But Christ's esteem teaches us, because we cannot get there without God's help, that with God's help through the Holy Spirit, we are changed from a self orientation to a Christ orientation, And in that we have repentance. And when we have repentance, we have that change of mind, that change of heart, that change of emotions, that change of prayer and humility of bending our knees before God, and our change of the direction in which we walk. Now the second one, he says here, is forgiveness. You have been given forgiveness of sins. Now this is a marvelous provision of the kingdom of God. And we tend to treat forgiveness lightly. We realize that in the kingdom of God, that the Lord gives us the ability to be forgiven. You probably know already how hard it is to forgive yourself for something that's happened. You probably know how hard it is to forgive someone else that's mistreated you. You probably know how hard it is to ask someone to forgive you because you mistreated them. Forgiveness is one of the emotional, difficult challenges of life, to be able to forgive, to be forgiven. And here in the transaction, the Lord says to us that He gives us forgiveness of sins. Now, there's nothing more precious to a child. Children, listen up here. Are you all listening? When you do something wrong to mommy and daddy, do you want them to crush you or do you want them to forgive you? Huh? Do you want your parents to crush you or do you want them to forgive you? You see, nobody likes to be crushed. Adults don't like to be crushed. Children don't like to be crushed. Now, parents have the responsibility to point out to a child where they've done wrong. They need to be judged. This is not the right way to do something, son, daughter. This is not the way to go. It'll lead to defeat and destruction. Children need to be corrected and even chastised. But you know what? At the end of chastisement, at the end of that process, it always is concluded by the wonderful big act. Mommy and daddy forgive you. You are forgiven. Give me a big hug. Let me give you a big hug. And you express favor and grace to the child. And it's that act of forgiveness that has so much power, greater power than even all the chastisement, all of the exhortation, all of the judging and criticism. And that's not where most people live. People tend, you did this, you did that, and they crush their children and never follow through with any kind of forgiveness. And children live, therefore, with a sense of non-acceptance and of failure and failing to measure up. And it's a great balance there. But when we come to Christ and we realize that we stand with Him, that in His administration at the throne, He granted repentance, a change of mind, that means my child can change their mind if I work with them carefully. Number two, which is what chastisement is all about, help them to change their mindset about a matter. It was a bad mindset, now it's a good mindset. And secondly, forgiveness, that their sins are released from them and they are forgiven and they have the favor and love to move ahead. Amen? These are powerful techniques. Oh, they must not be minimized. And to think that, number one, God forgave me for my sins, all my sins and all future sins. When they're brought to Him by the blood of Christ, I am forgiven. And then secondly, that He gives me the ability to grant forgiveness to those who have injured me and harmed me. And thirdly, even if the other people won't ask for forgiveness or won't confess or acknowledge that they've done anything wrong, which seldom they ever do, you can forgive your enemy. You can forgive those who have sinned against you. Forgiveness is a great power. Forgiveness has the idea of casting the penalty of that sin in the depth of the sea. One time, Marshall, who was a chaplain back in the 50s and 60s in the Senate, defined forgiveness as the ability to let a person go from your demanding that they be punished and to release them to God. To release people from your judgment so that God can handle the affairs. And you're not living in the throes and the power and the yoke of that unbelieving an unrighteous stance of just holding bitterness and unforgiveness to people. Now, this matter of standing in Christ, we're no more earthlings, but citizens of heaven. Jesus is exalted to be the Son of God. We are the exalted sons and daughters. He was raised from the dead. We are co-raised from the dead, co-seated with Him in heavenly places. Christ died physically. Unbelievers are dead spiritually. But Christ was raised physically, but unbelievers are raised spiritually. Christ is seated in the heavenly realms in His resurrected, ascended body. Believers are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm spiritually. Christ's divine power raised Christ, and God's divine power makes an unbeliever have life to be raised and brought to the Lord. See, these are all parallels with Him. Before in Adam, after in Christ. Dead in trespasses and sin, made alive in Christ. We were dead, now we are alive. Slaves to sin, liberated from sin. Objects of God's wrath, experience God's love. King of the world, kingdom of the world, kingdom of heaven. This is our standing in Christ. Now I'd like you to go back to 1 Kings chapter 4. I discovered something this week in my own searching. I have never seen this pointed out before. And in 1 Kings chapter 4, Adonijah wants to be king of Israel, but God had promised David and Bathsheba, that Solomon would be king. And so as King David is growing old, Adonijah wants to be king. He's not a righteous man. But the kingship had been promised to Solomon. Now, there are many kings in this world. And Christ is the king of the kingdom of God. You look at business. Every business is trying to be the king of the business world. Businesses are trying to be the best, have the largest share of the market. Airlines trying to have the largest share of the market, so they buy out other airlines, right? We have people always trying to be the king, to be the Super Bowl champions, the king. Whether it be basketball or football or soccer, they want to be the king, or the king of the tennis courts. Everybody wants to be king. So being king is a pretty big thing in our society. Where the kingdom of God calls us to submit ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the king. Now in the first book of the Kings, in verse 13, go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, my king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Verse 17, she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. You're supposed to have a word of knowledge. You're supposed to know where I'm at. It's 1 Kings chapter 1. Okay. My forgiveness. Now you have a chance to forgive me. I gave you a chance to exercise. You know, that was a lab experience in forgiveness. Chapter 1, verse 13. 17 I just read. He shall sit on my throne. Coming down to verse number 20. And as for you, my Lord, O King, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my Lord the King after him. Verse 24, Nathan the prophet comes into the picture, and he said, my Lord, O King, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Now verse 27, has these things been done by my Lord the King, that you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my Lord, the King after him? Verse 30, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. And in verse 35, and you shall come up after him, he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be the king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. And then verse 48, also the king thus said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day, while my eyes see it. It was very important who was going to sit on the throne after David. Who was going to sit on the throne. There could not be a person who falsely takes it like Adonijah. It had to be one that God approved and whom David had indicated to sit on the throne. Now, I'm kind of backdooring into this whole subject of what it means to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. For instance, turn now to chapter 3 and verse 6. And Solomon now says, you have shown great mercy to your servant David my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is today. Now, when you think about these things, we come down to chapter 8 and verse number 20. Chapter 8 and verse 20. And it says, so the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of David as the Lord promised, and I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of heaven. And in verse number 25, therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep that which you promised your servant David my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, to sit on the throne of David required obedience to the will of God. And at any time, if disobedience came in, that privilege would be lost. It was a conditional. To sit on the throne of David was conditional. And we find in all of these, for instance, if we go to 1 Chronicles 28:5, and all of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of God over Israel, and other places it's also repeated. So David is the great metatype, the great expression of a man who sat on the throne and obeyed God. One cannot sit on the throne unless obedience to God is a reality. When one begins to disobey God, the power of that ascended position begins to weaken until a privilege is lost. And obedience to sit on the thrones of God. Now, this has great impact when it says over in Revelation that those of us and those of the first generation Christians who obeyed Christ would sit on thrones judging the nation of Israel. Now, when I think about this matter of obedience for the one who sits on the throne, I'm thinking now over in Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And various passages like that. Over and over again, the Bible tells that when Jesus ascended, He is seated on the throne until everyone comes to his footstool in obedience and is submissive to him. Amen? Everyone. It says in one place that there'll come a day when every knee shall bow at the knee of Christ. It says in Matthew 22:44, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It says in Hebrews 1:13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And then Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, we know that following Solomon, the kingdom split in two pieces. There were 19 kings in the northern kingdom until they were carted off to Assyria. And there are 19 kings and one queen in Judah, the southern kingdom, until in 580 they were carted off to Babylon. And there was a continuity, especially in the Judah part. They thought in terms of who are the kings of Judah. And after 70 years in Babylon, they came back, and there was a great interest in those who were of the tribe and lineage of David. In fact, it says in Luke chapter 1 that Herod, who was not a Jew, did everything he could to declare that he was of the house of David. And he could never prove it. He was a false king. Now, I'm going to get too detailed in the weeds here, but I hope you're catching my main thought, that David reigned and those who obeyed would sit on his throne. Now come with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Believe it or not, the great airplane is coming in for a landing. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 25. It just comes after with saying, whom God raised up, Jesus. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh rise, and my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you and of the patriarch David, that he was both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that the Lord had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father and promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. What a marvelous thing. And what the New Testament church believed, and what we hold to. And when we hold to this, it has power in our life. That when Jesus came, he was of the tribe and lineage of David, and at the right hand, he's seated on the throne of David, ruling and reigning. He died, was buried, arose again, and in his ascension, he's seated on the throne of David. David's throne continues all of time in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? And now, the concluding thought. We are seated with him. We are seated with him positionally. We are seated with him spiritually. We are seated with him collegially. We are seated with him in promise and principle of life. We are seeking him. We are seated with him. And we're walking out that authority in our life. And that's why you and I are not dependent upon the humanistic doctrine from low self-esteem to high esteem, self-esteem. We're not dependent. Don't give way to that. It's a humanistic, self-centered, effort to raise your self-esteem, to think better of yourself, to people think better of you. And you can only maintain that momentarily, moments at a time. But brothers and sisters, when we are transformed and we come over into the perspective that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of David, He's in His ascension. He's ministering in His ascension. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. We have been made alive together. We are raised together. And we are seated together with Him in heavenly places. That transforms our life. That changes our perspective. That says it's not dependent upon me. My resource is Him. When I live in His empowerment and His reality, that feeds and resources my life. And I am strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I can overcome everything. I have authority to be forgiven and to grant forgiveness. I have authority to walk in victory, not in defeat. I have authority to take hold of my life and be a good steward and not to walk in the place of ordinary, trying my best to get by. I am more than conqueror through Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. Hallelujah. Let's stand together and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that we are positioned with You. Thank you, Lord, that we're seated in heavenly places. I pray, my Father, that every single person in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, from the boys and the girls to the young adults to the older men and women, to us old folks, Lord, that You will remind us and remind us every day that it's not us trying to feel good about ourselves. It's us rejoicing in the person of Jesus Christ, knowing that His life, His glory, overflows into my life, my soul, and my emotions, my willpower, my physical being. Because I'm seated with Him. I'm seated with Him. Say it with me. I'm seated with Him again. I'm seated with Him again. I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.